Hey, good morning, CCF. I'm so glad that you're here. Actually, I'm so grateful that you are here this morning, and I am not. Actually, we are leveraging technology this morning. We had a unique set of circumstances this week. Justin became sick on Tuesday. He went to the doctors and they told him that he has the flu, but he also has an infection in his lungs. They put him on some antibiotics and he goes back in on Monday for a recheck to figure out any next steps or if that medicine is actually helping. So pray for Justin. Pray that God will restore his health. Pray for the kids, for Chet and May. And pray for Lindsay as well. But he was scheduled to speak today because myself and Scott Hammond and Andrew Mason are actually in Hamtramck, Michigan. We had planned this, me and those two elders had planned this trip back in June, and we are going to Hamtramck, Michigan because a couple of years ago, about 10 years ago actually, that our church made a decision that wasn't popular. What we decided as a church to do was to adopt a people group in the country of Yemen. So we adopted the Yemeni people. And we wanted to be able to demonstrate God's love to the people in this civil war torn country. The country of Yemen has about 27 million people in it. And almost like zero believers. Like not even, there aren't even enough Christ followers to register on a percentage scale. And it is a poverty. It's just stricken with poverty. There are all kinds of humanitarian aid that is needed there. But we know that a lot of people struggle with, like, Rick, why would you as a church adopt the country of Yemen? Aren't there a bunch of terrorists there? Well, sure, that may be true, and obviously we know it's true. There are some terrorists there. There are some radical Muslims there. But you know what? There are also people there who are desperately seeking the hope of Jesus. And they're desperately seeking for God. And what we want to do is partner with those who are on the ground there or partner with those who are working with the Yemeni people for the sake of the gospel. And we think that God, that's the kind of love that God has called us to go love people with. In fact, we're going to see that in our text this morning. We are going to see that in this teaching series that we're doing, we've called it Reclaimed, that we have been redeemed, that we have been restored. But today, the big idea is this right here, that you and I have been reclaimed by love to love. And that's why we are there in Hamtramck, Michigan, because Hamtramck, Michigan has one of the largest population of Yemeni people in the United States per capita. And there are workers there on the ground that we have been working with in the past. And the reason for this trip this time is for us to kind of enlarge in our vision, to understand how are there more ways that we as a church can be involved. And then what we're also doing is we are going there to look to partner with another church that's in that area that has a heart for the community there in Hamtramck. And so I'm excited about being in Hamtramck. And yet at the same time being able to teach you here this morning. And so as we look at our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 17. But the big idea again is that we have been reclaimed by love for love or to love. And what we're also going to see that the scripture talks about is favoritism. Have you ever been the victim, if you will, of favoritism? Have you ever sat in a classroom, and whether it was in a school or college, and you felt like the teacher or the professor, you know, you had worked just as hard as the other person, but for some reason that other, you know, another student seemed to find favor with the teacher, and in your mind you just kind of build up this idea that why, you know, this is, he's showing favoritism, she's showing favoritism, why? And you struggled with that. You've been, if you will, a victim of favoritism. Or maybe in your workplace, you know, you have worked just as hard as your coworker. You show up the same. You are as productive and you work hard. And yet for some reason, the boss always seems to give, your supervisor always seems to give the perks or the extras to somebody else. And so you have had that feeling before. Of showing favoritism. Sometimes it shows up in our families, doesn't it? Sometimes, even though parents, I know we would never mean this, but it shows up sometimes in our own parenting. And my question is that sometimes it shows up in a way that we think, well, we're just trying to love that person. But the Apostle James in James chapter 2 in his letter to the church told us that favoritism isn't love. Favoritism is actually a sin. That favoritism, that we should never think more highly of one person over another. And so this is something that we're going to see jumps right off of the text. So let's jump right into verse number 17. Here it says, "And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites." Right off the bat, we see that the "and" there, which is connecting us to the verse just before it, verse 16, which Stephen Miller last week did a great job at explaining to us that God calls us to live a life that's holy, just like God's life. So keeping that in mind, filtering that "and remember" that God has called you to be holy like He is holy, and remember to the Heavenly Father to whom you pray that He has no favorites. Remembering the context here, that Peter is writing to people where life is hard for them. It's tough for them. They are struggling. And as they are struggling, there's no doubt in their mind. They're looking at somebody else and they're thinking, hey, why isn't life so hard for them? And it's easy for us to think, oh, well, God loves them a little bit better, or He's showing favoritism to them. Specifically, to the Jewish people in their context, that think the tribes, they all had this pride of their tribe. They all would think, well, my tribe is better than your tribe. And they can. It's easy for us to do the same thing, to think that God loves me more than somebody else. It's easy for you to think and for me to think, well, because I live a good moral life, then God must love me a little bit more than He does the person who has found themselves in jail or prison. And the reality is, no. That's favoritism. And here Peter's reminding us, no, just because life is good for somebody else, it doesn't mean that God is favoring them more than He's favoring you. And so he goes on and he says, He will judge or reward you according to what you do. Meaning God. So God will judge or reward you according to what you do. I love the fact that it says that we're not going to be judged as Christ followers. You and I will not be judged according to what we know, to intellect, to how many verses we have memorized, if we have all the right theology, all padded down. No, it's how you and I as Christ followers are going to be rewarded, and how we're going to be judged is what we have done with the knowledge, the information that we do have of who God is. And so here he reminds us of that. He says, God will judge us and He'll reward us according to what we do. So you and I must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. You know, there needs to be this holy awe about us. That's what that means, that reverent fear. There needs to be this holy awe that God would want to live in relationship with me, because God doesn't show any favoritism, right? And because He doesn't show any favoritism, there's this holy awe in us that He would call us to be His children. And then Peter reminds us that we are just temporary residents. That you know what? That no matter how difficult it is for you and for I to be living right now, no matter if it feels like the whole culture is against us, remember that you and I are just temporary residences of this place. That this isn't the end. It's think again, you know, exiled. Think of like a refugee. That this is just a temporary status that we have. But one day it will all be reconciled. And so Peter goes on as he reminds us, this is just temporary. He says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. So Peter's reminding them of something that they already knew, but it's easy for you and I to forget. It's easy for you and I, as Christ followers, to forget where we came from. It's easy for you and I to forget. And Peter reminds them, man, you were living this empty life. And I wonder if there's somebody here today that's living an empty life. I wonder if you are here today living an empty life. God would call you to live life in a whole different way. He would call you to live life in a whole new way where you would be full of Him, where you could be full and experience Him and walk with Him. That's the life that He's calling you and I to live to. But notice this, that God paid a ransom. I don't know about you, but I love action-packed movies. And I love those movies where there's somebody who is kidnapped or they're taken. And then all of a sudden, you know, the dad gets the phone call, right? And on that phone call, that dad lets that kidnapper know. He tells him that he's acquired skills over a lifetime, right? To make their life a nightmare. Don't you love that? And then how the father will do whatever it takes. He will do whatever it takes to get his child back. Do you know that's the same kind of word that Peter's using about God did for us? God did whatever it would take to ransom you and I from this empty life. And this morning, will you hear that? Maybe you're here this morning and you have never allowed God to ransom you. And you're living that empty life. A life without real purpose, without real meaning. Will you this morning, will you give your life to God? Will you invite Him in? Will you allow Him to ransom you? Because why? Because He loves you, and we see that. Peter goes on. He says, "And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses their value." So, you know, in most of those movies that we watch, you know, they're looking for a ton of money, right? Well, here Peter makes it clear that it's not about money. Your life and my life was not ransomed with money. And we have to ask, well, then what was it ransomed with? Here, Peter tells us. He says, "It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." That is what God used to ransom you and I. And Christ follower, I don't want you to forget this, that Peter's talking to us. He's talking to Christ followers. He's writing this letter to Christ followers who have forgotten how much God loved them. Why? Because it happens. It happens to us. You know, a lot of times, the longer that we have given our life over to Jesus, sometimes for some people, we forget where we've come from. We forget what it cost Jesus to ransom us. For every Christ follower in the room this morning, this should not be like, "Oh, brother, here we go again." No, this should be like, "Oh, my goodness, what a great reminder." This should make your heart beat a little bit faster as you realize, as you talk about, as you think about the precious, spotless Lamb of God, that God used Jesus to ransom you, to ransom me. That's the love of God. That's what He's talking about here. This is how much God loves you, that He was willing to ransom you with His only, His dearly beloved Son. So, Peter says God chose Him, meaning Jesus. God chose Jesus as your ransom long before the world began. You know, this was always God's plan. As soon as the fall happened, it was always God's plan to ransom you and to ransom me, which shows us the depth of God's love. And it says, "But now in these last days, He has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ," now catch this, listen to this, you don't miss this. "Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. It's because of Christ as we are connected to God. You get to know God through Christ. And Peter's telling these guys, hey, remember, it was Christ, it was through Christ that you have come to trust God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because of this single event. Don't miss this, this single event. Because of God raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. This single event right here changed everything. It was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That changed it all. It's that event that our whole faith is tied to. If there was no death, burial, and resurrection, then there would be no Christ followers. There would be no forgiveness of sins. But because of this one single event, you see, Christ follower, as a Christ follower, this is what we put our faith in. And we put our faith in that, in this single event. Why? Because there were eyewitnesses who wrote about it. Peter is an eyewitness of this. Remember, we covered this a couple of weeks ago of how Peter didn't even believe that Jesus was really going to rise from the dead. But then all of a sudden, after the resurrection, then he put his faith in it. And then he started documenting what it was like. And we have the Gospels who documented as eyewitnesses how Jesus appeared at some times, even 500 people at a time. Why? Because Jesus wanted to make sure that this is well documented, that this single event would change the history of the world. And what this single event has done is changed you, and it's changed me when we place our faith in this. This morning, I ask you again, have you placed your faith and your trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection? Have you placed your hope in this of Christ? Now, as we, verse 22, all of this idea, all of this about being reclaimed, it says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. What was the truth? It tells us that the truth is Christ, the truth is Jesus, and when you obeyed that, when you placed your faith in Christ, That's when you were cleansed from your sins. But now it says, so now, because of that, because you placed your faith and trust in Christ, it says, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Again, I love that it's just not about knowledge, that it's just not about, you know, grow all this intellect and have all these verses memorized, but it's about a faith that leads to action. And Peter tells us, because of this, because you say that you are a Christ follower, because you say that you put your faith in that single event, because of that, it says, now you must show sincere love, a real love. You must demonstrate it. You must live that out. Again, we decided, we made a choice that wasn't popular about adopting Yemen. Why? Because we know there are people there who need to be loved. And there are people there who are counting on us to bring them the message of Christ. This is why. This is why. This is demonstrating. Because of that, we must show sincere love. How do you demonstrate sincere love in your workplace? How are you demonstrating sincere love in your own home? What about in your neighborhood with those difficult neighbors who are, you know, loud and obnoxious? How are you showing a real love to them? How are you showing a real love to the widow lady who lives across the street from you? How are you showing a real love, a sincere love to the coworker who just rubs you the wrong way? Or let me say it this way. How are you showing sincere love to the Christ follower who rubs you the wrong way? That's the kind of life of be holy, for I am holy. This is the kind of life that God is calling us to. And He's calling you and I to live like this. We were reclaimed by love, to love. And he says we must show sincere love to each other. Love each other deeply. Do you love others deeply? I heard these two great questions that I'm going to ask you. They're not original with me. I heard them from actually two separate, different pastors. But one pastor put it this way. He said, "What's it like to live on the other side of me?" And so, today I ask you, what's it like to live on the other side of you? What if you went to your work tomorrow on Monday morning? You show up and you ask one of your coworkers, you ask them, "Hey, what's it like to be on the other side of me?" What if you asked them that question? Well, and you tell them, "Hey, listen, I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get angry with you. I'm not going to, you know, whatever." What if you just ask that question? You put it out there, and then you were receptive to hear what came back in to you. Hey, spouses, what if we did this to each other? What if we said this to our husband or our wife? What if we said, "Hey, what's it like to be on the other side of me?" What if you were to ask that? And again, tell them, you know, no retribution. What if you as a boss, or you as somebody who works for somebody else, was say, "Hey, what's it like to be on the other side of me?" This is a great question. And I wonder how many times it would come back. Well, one thing is that you love. It seems like you love unconditionally. It seems like you never hold a grudge. It seems like to me that you are able to love me even when I'm in a grumpy mood. What would the reply be? But there's another great question. And I think it comes right from our text. The idea comes from our text. But the question goes like this. What does love require of me? What if every instance, what if every time you are feeling like you want to, you know, fight back, that every time that you get that, you feel your blood pressure rising, what if you just pause for a moment and you said to yourself, what does love require of me? Because we need to be reminded, like Peter reminded us, that you and I were ransomed. That we didn't deserve the love that we received from God. But we received that love. And what if you, God is calling you to love somebody deeply who is hard to love? This is a great question. What does love require of me? Peter goes on to say this in 1 Peter, in verse number 23. He says, "For you have been born again, not to a life that will quickly end." Now here he again, he's talking to us as Christ followers. He's writing this letter to Christ followers. And he says, hey, if you have placed your faith in that single event of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, if you are not trusting in anything else because you realize it's not about going to church enough, you realize it's not about keeping some rule, a set of rules, of lists of, or a list of do's and don'ts, but that it's about God allowing, inviting God and the price that He paid for you in that event, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. When that happens in a person, then he says that he reminds us that our life will not quickly end. It may end here, but we have to remember that the investments that we have here are actually an eternal investment. And then he says, your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. Now in just a moment, we're actually going to sing a living hope. And this is what we're singing about, that when you have allowed yourself to be ransomed, you have a living hope inside of you. And this living hope comes from the living Word, the living God. But first, I want to walk you through a couple of next steps. So we're going to ask the band to go ahead and come on up as we walk through these next steps. So if everybody could take out their connection cards, take them right out of your bulletin. You should have got a bulletin when you walked in this morning. So take out those connection cards and look at this first one. It says, "Hey, this week I will ask two questions," and here they are. What is it like to live on the other side of me? Will you do that? Will you commit to asking one person this week, "Hey, what's it like to live on the other side of me?" Will you do that today? And then will you ask this other question? What does love require of me? Every time you feel like that you want to lash out, every time that you feel like that you want to type a reply and put somebody in their place, ask the question first. What does love require of me? And then you say, pray God's passionate love for me will help me to love others deeply. If you'll let us know by indicating it on the connection card, when our staff gathers this week, we will definitely be praying in this way for you. And then you'll notice the other next step on there. It says, I need to accept the fact that God ransomed me from my sin. I need to place my faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Please pray for me. This is the most important decision that you could ever make, to allow God to ransom you. Will you surrender your life? Will you invite Him in to your life? We want to pray for you. If you would put your name and your phone number on there, we would love to follow up with you. So if you would do that, fill this out and let us know. And you can drop them in the offering boxes here at the end of the service on your way out, or you can give it to somebody in the welcome on the welcome team. Will you pray with me here this morning? Father, we come to you this morning, and I am praying that in spite of technology, that you will have drawn people to you, that you will have shown them who you are. I am praying, Jesus, that you will work in all of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that as a church, that we are going to be marked by the way that we love others, that we are going to remember the great price that you paid to ransom us. And as we consider that, as we think about that, that it will change our view of how you have called us to love difficult people, people who get on our nerves, people who we think are trying to take advantage of us. God, please help us to love others like you have called us to love them. And that's unconditionally. So Jesus, will you do that work in all of our hearts? And if there's somebody here this morning that has never given their life to you, Father, bring them to that place where they'll just give it all to you. And we pray all these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.